Well, it's good to see each of you here today. Thankful for this opportunity to meet again around the Lord's Word. Robert's going to come and read for us this morning. Psalm 68, the reading of the Lord's Word. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melted before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. Let the rebellious dwell in the dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation has dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with gold, yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and sound. The hill of God is the hill of Bashan, a high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellions also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the God, the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. For God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such as one as goeth on steel in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from the shot. Will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot shall be dipped in the blood of thy enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen the goings of God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing the timbrels. Blessed be ye God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the prince of Judah, and their counsel, the prince of Zebulun, and the prince of the Naphtali. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which has thou wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doeth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto to his people. Blessed be the God.
Let's pray.
Father God, we come before you now and we offer our praise, Lord. Lord, we know that you're holy and just. Lord, we realize that you ordain all things and it's for your glory. Lord, we pray that you forgive us of our sins. Be with Brother Ken today to deliver us the word. Open our hearts to receive it. Christ in our prayer.
And a great portion of scripture describes the glory of our God and Savior. Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover we'll sing this hymn to the tune of Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, ye saints, rejoice in Christ your glorious death. With heart and soul and voice, his matchless honor spread. Exalt his love, proclaim his name, and sweetly sing the Lamb was slain. The blood and righteousness of the incarnate Word, the wisdom, truth, and grace of our exalted Lord, unite with one immortal voice to bid the saints of God rejoice. God's promise and his oath, and God alone praise, abide secure enough to calm a chosen race. And with a song, the manly voice inspired believers to rejoice. The whole of the deity with all his grace contains, in sweetest harmony a solemn joy proclaims. The Father word and Spirit's voice unite to bid the saints rejoice.
All right, Bob's coming to read for us. Good morning. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope as is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to read thy word, dear Lord. And we would pray that you would open our eyes to see Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, dear Lord. Be with him as he brings forth the message, that we may glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
No, we're not supposed to have favorite portions of Scripture, but that one has to be got on up there among the favorites. So much there. And the Lord causes us to see how he saves sinners by his grace in Christ. Truly humbles us. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 272, A Solid Rock. We'll stand and sing this. 272.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean not Jesus' name. God, Christ the Son, and God, Christ the all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils its lovely face, I rest my head in unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds faith in the veil. On Christ the solid, on Christ the all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covered at his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. Let all around my soul give way. Even is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid, God has said, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, obey I with him. Righteousness alone, all justice can be for the wrong. On Christ the solid, God has said, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Acts chapter 27, and my text is taken from verse 23 down to verse 44, and the title of this message is Believing God. Now, there's a difference between saying believing in God and believing God. Even the devils believe in God and tremble. What the scriptures say. And we run into many today that say, well, I believe in God. What is the difference between believing in God, that there is a God, and believing God? How many in our generation, they hold tenaciously to this Bible being the inspired word of God, yet they don't believe the God of the Word? And that takes the Spirit of God. Else we would be the same. But here's a good example of what it is to believe God. It's exactly the language used by the Apostle Paul as he's on this journey to Rome. And God himself had told him that he would be brought before Caesar and that nothing would deter him from getting there. And so we begin, I started with verse 23, but let's see where we left Paul and people on the ship. There was no small tempest, it said there in verse 20, that laid on them, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This is what God does. He takes away any hope in ourselves to prove himself to be mighty. And so, verse 21, after long abstinence, in other words, there wasn't a whole lot to be eaten there, just whatever was necessary to get by, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. So again, Paul is pointing out that even though these were excellent sailors that traveled these seas, and these ships were not modern ships like you have today when you get on a cruise ship. They're all electronically driven, and whenever there's a wave or a storm, it's designed to try to keep the equilibrium. It's an amazing technology. When you consider what goes into ships being built today, back here, the strength was in those who were sailing, the expertise of the sailors. And here's an example where these thought themselves capable, as most of us would, putting confidence in our flesh that, no, we can go ahead and go, when in reality the Lord had purposed otherwise. But here's what he says in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Here's an example where the Lord will bless even the unbelieving for the sake of his elect. The reason that God purposed the safety of the men's lives on this ship was because of his elect that were on that ship. Paul, as we saw last time, there were other companions that went along with him. We have to believe even Luke, as he's writing this in first-hand experience, so it wasn't just Paul. And for the elect's sake, God would be merciful even to these others that were not believing. And here's why. He's not just hoping that this would be the case. He's basing this on the revelation of God himself in verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God." The scriptures say that he gives his angels charge over those who are heirs of salvation, to watch over them, to keep them. God's a God of means. He has created this world and he has set this world in motion. There's times when God may intervene directly in the lives of people without any human means. But for the most part, when God has purposed to do his work, it is through means. And these angels described here as this night the angel of God stood by me this night, that it would be by God's direction. They're called flaming spirits that are sent forth to protect and to assure that God's will is accomplished. And so it says here, "He stood by me that night, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now, there's some that look at that, and certainly it could be. The word angel doesn't necessarily mean a created being, because Christ is called the angel of the covenant, the Old Testament. He's called the messenger. That's what that word really means, the messenger son of God. And some read this as none other than Christ himself who stood by me. And certainly he does watch over each of his own. He'll not lose one that the Father has given him. Saying, verse 24, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So here is a word spoken to Paul for his encouragement. The fact that it says there in verse 24, "Fear not," doesn't mean that in our nature we don't fear. How many of us know and believe what Bob just read there in Romans chapter 8? And yet, we're so weak in the flesh, and fear for any reason strikes at our heart. But here, this messenger is sent to encourage Paul that all would fail, that though all would fail, yet not one would be lost. And that's a comfort when the Lord brings home his word to our heart to remind us in the storm that though all may fail, God himself is going to accomplish his purpose in saving and keeping everyone that he has purposed to save. And it's based upon God's promise there in verse 24, to be brought before Caesar. That being the case, it was certain that he would not perish at sea, no matter what happened. But again, we see that this isn't just fatalism. This is God using every situation by his Spirit to cause Paul even to reflect upon God's glory and who he is what he's promised. But there would be a storm. And even here, as we all do, we need assurance from God. We all lack that assurance, even though we know that it's God who's correcting all things. So he says, don't be afraid. You could read that, stop being afraid, Paul. A lot of times we don't express the fear in our hearts when we consider the storms and afflictions that God is bringing us through. And yet, it's when the Lord speaks peace to this heart that there will be peace. So that's why he says here in verse 25, which is the heart of the title of this message, wherefore serves. He's directing this to a mixed congregation. Some that are with Paul, the Lord had taught by his grace, and certainly their hope was in Christ, and yet here were all these others. Think about how many times God brings us through certain situations along with those of the world. And God, through that, gives occasion to speak to the glory of Christ, even though they don't know him. So he says, wherefore sirs, he's speaking there to the shipmen, and certainly he's speaking there to the guards, the centurions, and others, they're present. This would never have been an opportunity to preach Christ and exalt him were it not that the Lord brought this wind and this storm. That even with their best expertise, it was beyond their capability and ability to act. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And in this case, it's not just, well, perk up. No, to be of good cheer comes by the Lord himself granting peace. A peace that passes all understanding. And here's why he says it. I believe God. Doesn't say here, I believe in God. He didn't say to them, everybody needs to pray to their God. He is declaring, I believe God. That word God means supreme magistrate, sovereignty, one who judges according to his will and brings all things to pass according to his will. He says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Here's that specific revelation, again, by this messenger sent of God. As I said, true comfort and peace and cheer come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have no problem at all with this being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But even if it were a created angel that was sent according to Scripture, that would still be according to the will of Christ. That messenger speaking on behalf of Christ. And he says, I believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. This gives us then an understanding of what it is to believe God. I said that a little while ago. Well, this isn't just believing in God, but it's believing God. When someone says, I believe God, it means there's absolute trust in who he is and what he does, whether we understand it or not. He brings us to despair of ourselves, but to be totally cast upon him and trust him. And that's not only true in the everyday experiences of this life, but particularly in this matter of salvation. The greatest storm and sea that we have to face is death. And that's really what this was about, facing death. Our lives are going to be disrupted one day soon. The Lord has brought us to this point. If you're hearing me speaking right now, it means that God has preserved you through life storms right to this point, right to this time. But let's be transparent in that the greatest unknown to us is dying. And not only when we will die, but how we will die. And it is a sea that none of us is going to escape. I think about this all the time. as days go by. Why is it that the Lord has preserved me to this point? I look around and see others that he's taken at a very young age, and yet here I am. One more day, waking up, that the Lord has given each of us. But it may not continue that way. So in that storm, wherein is our hope? Well, if we believe God, then we believe exactly what has been told us, as it says there in verse 25. It shall be even as it was told me. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, well, how do you know that when you die and stand before a holy God, that Christ, we just sang it, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the hope is sinking sand. How do you know that's so? Most people out in the world, if not all, especially all that are outside of Christ, and whom Christ has never been revealed, they have a hope so. I've had some tell me that. Well, when it comes down to that final hour, I hope that I have enough faith to see me through. They're thinking of pulling themselves up by the bootstraps and getting through the situation. As we see here in this shipwreck, none of these sailors, as expert as they were going to be able to have any confidence in their expertise. This would take other than themselves to be seen through it, and that would be God. That's why Paul says here, I believe in God. It's that absolute trust that what he says, it is so. There are two portions of scripture that we can consider on this point, because God-given faith, Christ revealed in us, is a persuasion. It's not a performance. It's a persuasion. Over here in Philippians chapter 1, we read here where Paul says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see that word, being confident? That's that word, I believe God. Absolute trust. Being confident that what he has begun, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. This isn't us holding on by our bootstraps. This is him who begins this work of grace in the heart because of what he's purposed to do for sinners such as we are, and performing it, accomplishing it, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe God. It's not up to me. I often say in life, I'm just a passenger on the ship that the Lord has set to sea. And thankfully, it's not me guiding the ship. It's the Lord himself who is that persuasion. Even Paul said, I am persuaded that which I have committed unto him, he'll keep unto the day of salvation. But also over in Hebrews chapter 6, there's another scripture that clearly defines what it is to trust God and believe God. I said Hebrews 6, it's Hebrews 11. Chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can read, where we see faith in scripture, put Christ without Christ, because Christ is the object of faith. Without Christ, it is impossible to please God. Outside of Christ, there is no pleasing him. Our best efforts pale before a holy God. But with faith, with that God-given faith, which is the revelation of Christ and his finished work accomplished for sinners, we are pleasing to God, not just acceptable, but accepted in the beloved. For he that cometh to God, and notice, those that come are drawn. Christ himself said, no man can come unto me except it be given him of the Father. So to come to God is to come to Christ, come to God in Christ. But it's by believing, notice, that he is. There's a lot in that expression. Believe everything about what he has revealed himself of himself here in this word. We haven't even begun to plummet the depths of who he is. We could spend a year just studying Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The sovereign magistrate, Lord of all. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence, which is what these here would come to experience. He's sovereign in salvation, determining who he saves and who he does, and sovereign in condemnation. There were many that in these storms perished at sea, but not this cargo, not this particular group, because of what God had purposed to do in bringing Paul and those accompanying him to Rome. But they must believe that he is. There's a complete trust and confidence in being utterly cast upon him, and it's not us holding him, it's him holding us. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When it says he's a rewarder, it's not like as parents we hand out little allowances and things because the kids were good. No. But when it says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, it means that all that he promises and all that he says, we're going to find to be exactly so. So when I come to that moment when the Lord is pleased to take me, I am utterly cast upon who he is and what he says. And I believe God. I believe that what he has promised, he fulfills. He rewards exactly as he's promised. That any that are saved is going to be in that blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I have no other hope. I want no other hope. And Christ is that hope. So coming back here to my text, this is where we see Paul, just in that one simple statement, declaring that persuasion that God had given him, and that it must be that it would be so. So Paul believed God when there was nothing else to believe. This is how God works. He'll strip us of every hope in ourselves in order that he get all the glory. He certainly couldn't believe the sailors. They'd already blown it. They said, we ought to go ahead and go. And next thing you know, oops. That's why Paul said to them, and have gained this harm and loss. Let us also remember this when we face other trials, that our confidence isn't in men. You might have been told that you have a terminal illness, and that the doctor has said you've got so long to live. Well, that doctor doesn't know. He hasn't determined. He's not the one who determines the end from the beginning. God does. And so even though we make use of the wisdom that God gives to men, yet we don't put confidence in them. Our confidence is in the Lord. Paul couldn't believe the ship. These ships, even though they weren't anything modern like we thought, but they were built to withstand storms. And yet here again, God is stripping away any hope in the ship, or the sails, or the wind. Try thinking, well, maybe the wind will change. Now, even God, he has his way in the wind and the storm. The centurion put there to guard Paul and make sure he arrived safely in Rome, but it wasn't going to be because of the centurion. In fact, even the centurions were going to see, feared for his life. And would have killed all the prisoners just to spare his life rather than let one escape. Can't put any confidence in a centurion or any kind of human ingenuity. Anything else. Only God. Is that sufficient? I pray so. Because that's how God does his work. He'll not share his glory with another. And he's going to prove himself as God. You can go back there and read in Job. Lord continued to hammer Job, brought him down to where he sat on a garbage pile, scratching himself with potsherds, and friends so-called around him saying, why don't you confess what's going on here? Because obviously you've done something. Well, if God should mark iniquity, who could stand? But that wasn't the purpose for God's bringing this trial to Job. It was to prove himself so that others might know, and even Job himself, that he is God. And his will would be accomplished. And even in the middle of his trial, he declared there in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll go to my grave believing God. No ifs, ands, or buts. What if we'd have just done this? No. So that's what we see here. This storm and this danger were real. I know we're reading this as a story, but this is real. When I was a kid growing up, we used to like to read these kind of stories. Lost at Sea, or Mutiny on the Bounty, other things. You can't find anything more fascinating. Even with our kids, you know, we often say, well, what do we read? Read the scriptures to your children, because everything is in there for life and death as to who God is and how he purposes all things. But even as real as the storm and the danger were to Paul, guess what? Paul's God was even more real and present with him in this very dreadful circumstance. Paul wasn't ashamed. This is an opportunity for him to declare who God is. He wasn't ashamed to say that he believed God. Against all other gods, all these sailors had their gods, as we know in the case of Jonah. They all started crying unto their God. There wasn't time for a prayer chain here. Okay, everybody start crying out to your God, and that's all one of them will hear. No. He clearly declared, I believe God. God, let God be true, the scriptures say, and every man a liar. And I know when we look back on our lives, right now in your mind, you can see different situations that were hopeless. You didn't know which way to turn. And yet God was at work. God was accomplishing his purpose. And all you can say when it was done was, I believe God. God did it. So this unshakable confidence, it wasn't in Paul. That's why he had to be encouraged. That's why the Lord sent his messenger and told him, fear not. And to remind him that even this situation was of him as he had purposed. And so, in verse 26, you see, when God gives direction, he doesn't necessarily reveal everything that is to take place. We know, and we can go out of here with this confidence, there's nothing that's going to take place and happen unto us but what God has ordained it. Yet, at the same time, we don't know the outworkings of the detail. And that's what we read here in verse 26. Howbeit, it must be cast upon a certain island. The Lord didn't even reveal to Paul what that island would be. He just believed God that wherever this ended up, that it would be God doing his will. He knew that the ship must be lost. That was said up there in verse 22. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So this was a temporary vehicle that God had purposed to use to get them from point A to point B, but then the ship itself must be destroyed. And they must be utterly cast upon the Lord for moving forward. And so, he says, we're all going to be shipwrecked on an unknown island, but everyone will be alright. Everything's going to be alright. And so, as you read on in verses 27 through 29, now when the 14th night was come, so that means they were 2 weeks in this particular situation of uncertainty. 2 entire weeks in misery and terror of the storm. Here again is an example that believing God doesn't mean that he's necessarily going to remove the trial immediately. But we can be sure that it's the Lord's that's directing even the timing of it. Some of us, as we consider certain trials in our life, have been enduring that trial for some time. And there's times when you cry out unto the Lord thinking, I can't go on. And yet the Lord gives you strength to go on. But the trial is not going to go away until God has purpose. So God says so. He's the Lord of all. And so when the 14th night had come, it says there, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, and that shows right there, they had no control even of the ship. Driven up and down. Going to and fro. And yet it wasn't going to land until God determined when, where, and how it would land. I think of the Ark of Noah, that the storms that battered that ship for all that time that Noah and his family were in that ark, and yet it was the Lord that purposed the time that it should come upon dry land, and all that were in the ship be saved. That's a picture of salvation in Christ. It's not by our determining, but the Lord's. And so, about midnight, it says the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. This shows even here that they had no clue. They were piloting on instruments. In other words, it was dark and stormy. There was no way of telling. But they sensed that they were drawing near some land. I'm sure that these sailors were accustomed to the different sounds of the waves. And whenever you're getting close to land, what do you hear? You hear breakers. There's a different sound. And so the sailors began to take proper precaution against being crashed against some unknown rocks. They were unknown to the sailors, but not unknown to God. And so it says there that, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. How did they sound? They dropped anchor. And did it from the stern of the ship. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they could tell that they were getting close to land. Then fearing, says in verse 29, lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. That's all that those that are unconverted and don't know the Lord can do is, well, let's hope for the best. How different that is with those that are the Lord's that await the Lord to intercede and believe that He will according to His will and purpose. Over in Psalm 130, this has become a psalm that is very dear to me, and I know any that the Lord brings through trial and hardship. But what a difference to believe God than just hope or wish for the day. Wishful thinking. Now, we can read this as pertains to us. We can also read it as what our Lord Jesus Christ would have endured in His suffering through the storm as the God-man, the substitute. But it says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. This is what it is to believe God. It's not just hoping for the best, but it's directed to Him who is the Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Certainly our Lord was heard and that He feared. And even as we're brought to cry unto the Lord, we have this assurance of Him being attentive to the voice of our supplications because of who we are in Christ. He's the one that gives the cry. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but He does. He intercedes on our behalf. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If it depend upon anything in us, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now here's the part. They wished for the morning. They wished for the sun to come up so they could now visually have some hope inside of land, but here it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waited for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. I'm sure a number of us have dealt with situations like that with regard to our children or a loved one or others, where even the most expert doctor has to tell you, well, we'll see what it's like in the morning. You're not putting any hope in the doctor. He goes out the room and he's gone. What do? You wait. You wait. And that's what we see here. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. See, our hope is in who He is, and the fact that nothing moves or harms us but what it comes through His gracious hand. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Everyone that God purposed to deliver, even in this situation, there was no question of what they would be delivered. So, we come back here, and as the shipmen were about to flee out the ship, that's man's nature, is to seek other refuge than what the Lord Himself has directed. When they had let down the boat into the sea, so they had a boat attached to this boat that they hoped would be able to rescue whomever. And under color, as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, all said to the centurion, to the soldier, except these abide in the ship, he cannot be saved. There's a picture also that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. They saw another way than what Paul had clearly indicated by God's word. No, leave the ship. And yet their nature was to cut and run. So, verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And that sound familiar when you read in the Gospels that not a hair falls from our head, but what? Not just that God permits it, but what He wills it. And so He's encouraging them here. Still, there's no safety yet evident. And so Paul's saying, take nourishment. That's what people do when they believe God. They're not acting as others, fleeing in panic, but resting in believing God that what He said, He certainly would accomplish. When He had thus spoken, He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when He had broken it, He began to eat. Isn't that what our Lord did for those that multitudes that were there and hungered? He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed the multitudes. Certainly here we find Paul encouraging the passengers and these others who did not know God, but by his own example, that they should trust God. And in this, we find that Paul showed that rest that the Lord had given him, even by giving thanks to God in the presence of them all. So it says in verse 35. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. I couldn't help read this, but think about our Lord breaking bread with his disciples. He says here, take meat. Evidently there was some meat there that they had taken on the ship that had been killed and was there for their provision. And now the bread. What a beautiful picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood shed, and him being the bread and the wine. And Paul here finding comfort in this, even in all that Christ was to him. And then it says, as a result, verse 36, then were they all of good cheer. Notice this is the Lord's doing. They weren't out of the woods yet. The worst part was yet to come. And yet they were all of good cheer. That's the work of the Lord. Strengthened the heart of each one. And they all took some meat. When we were in all in the ship, 216 souls, 203 score, that'd be 260, and then add 16 to that, 276 souls on this ship. And yet not one of them was to be lost. There's a good picture, too, of what Christ said, of all that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. That was quite a move as well, because here now is what might have remained for the rest of the journey, and yet there was not to be a rest of the journey. They were to be cast upon this land. And so the heaviest, even though it was their nourishment, went into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. Here again, it wasn't by their determining that they landed where they were, but God's. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So trying to bring this into land safely, when the Lord had already said that the ship would be lost. So they couldn't even, here is an example again, put confidence in their navigating skills. Here's an inlet. Here's a place where we can get the ship in. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the main sail to the wind and made toward shore. This is where, again, people go wrong thinking, well, God goes so far, but then the rest is up to us, don't it? They were using all of their skill in sailing to bring this ship safely to shore. And it says, falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. So he stopped and think, ah, now we got it. But it says the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. All the while they were directing this into what they considered a place of safety, the Lord was beating the hinder part of the ship to pieces. He's the one who ordains the winds and the waves. And that's when the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Soldiers, this made sense, regardless of what God had said by his word. This shows again that even though they had heard the word that Paul had to declare and was a comfort to him, yet to them, they heard nothing. Because according to the Roman military law, a guard who allowed his prisoner to escape was subject to the same penalty that the escaped prisoner would have suffered. That's why the story of the Philippian jailer, when he thought all had escaped, Paul had to cry out and stop him. He was ready to take his own life. And Paul told him, no, we're all here. And that was for God's purpose. Because that Philippian jailer, unbeknownst to him, and even Paul to that point, was one of God's elect, one for whom Christ had paid the debt. It was impossible then that he should do himself any harm. And as we read on, we have some hope that even some of these that accompanied Paul were indeed God's elect, that through this, he would draw them unto Christ. And so, that was their determination. And here's what I'm thankful that man proposes, God disposes. There's not going to be one thing that man's going to do contrary to what God has purposed. But the centurion willing to save Paul. It's amazing how the Lord gave him a tenderness for Paul. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all save to the land. Everyone that God had purpose. As I said, even these that did not know God benefited from blessing of God for the elect's sake, for Paul's sake, such is the God that we worship and we serve. We believe God. Let's take our hymn books, same hymn number 224. We'll be dismissed. Think about the words as we sing them together. I know now what God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, the why and word of Christ and love redeemed me for his own. I know whom I have believed. Stand and sing. Time. What was up?